Thank you, Penny. Please keep that passage open, page 693, Isaiah 9, and let's pray that God will speak to us. Father God, we thank you for your word and your promise that your word does its powerful job through your Holy Spirit in our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you would move to open our ears to hear you, in our minds to understand you, and in our hearts and wills to believe and obey what you have for us. Amen. If you've been with us as we've gone through this series of Isaiah, you may have picked up quite a lot of the bleak notes of what's going on. The situation of Judah was they were at war with the next door nations and oppression by the superpower of Assyria. Chapter 8, just before this, has also described the gloomy darkness and confusion of a people who had turned their backs on God. And today in our world, there are similarities. There's uncertainty in the future, uncertainty for our own church, fear for now and the next generation, and the darkness of a godless society. Or maybe it's personal to you. Maybe you found that recently that trusting God is difficult and the world seems to have the answers, or that you fear what the world fears and do not find comfort in the presence of God. Difficult times. And then we come to this passage. Imagine a dark night, quiet, and then bang! A firework, a huge explosion fills the sky with light. It's almost painful to look at. Astonishing beauty. Or maybe for you, more likely, it's a problem that has been keeping you awake at night, that's been distracting you all day, that colours everything that you do. And suddenly there is a resolution. You can feel yourself relax, unwind, and get confident in the future, in what is coming. In this passage, we will see both of those things. From darkness, light. From an impossible situation, a glorious solution of hope. In Isaiah's time, God speaks of how he will keep his promises, how he will bring light out of the darkness that they were experiencing. For us, we will see these promises have already come true, and they are vital to hold to as we live in this world. And if it helps, the sermon points and headings are on your service sheet. So first of all, come with me to the firework explosion of verse 1. Nevertheless, there'll be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. In the future, he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. We've been reading in Isaiah of the terrible situation of Judah. We might give up. But God is trustworthy. He is not giving up on the house of David and his people. Sin and rebellion, they are not enough to stop God. He has a solution to this impossible problem, and he works to bless his people. We're to notice that this was an unlikely place for God to act. In the northern kingdom of Israel, Naphtali is on the western shore of Galilee, Zebulun to the southwest of Naphtali. In these areas, they were the first to fall to Assyria. They became Assyrian provinces in 733 BC. The gloom and distress, those words in verse 1, are related to the gloom and fearfulness of the previous verse in the end of chapter 8. But beyond this darkness is shining hope. So what does God do? He blesses with light and joy. Verse 2 and 3, God blesses with light and joy. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. People have been walking, that is, living out their lives in darkness. And the shadow of death, it speaks of death, darkness. But now they live in a great light. Light pointing to the creative work of God's powerful work. And notice there's the fact that light is dawning and the experience of seeing it and living in it. A wonderful change. And then verse 3, you have enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. Speaks of enlarging the nation. If you know your Bible, it's claiming the promise of numerous people of God's. It's the fact that God has increased joy, and they experience it by rejoicing. They rejoice in the very presence of God's. God with his people, blessing them. It's described as like the rejoicing they would know from enjoying their harvest. The harvest time is a proof of food for the next year, something to celebrate. Or it's like the rejoicing from having been delivered from adversity and relief from fear. They'd be feasting, drinking, dancing, exuberance. God is fulfilling his promises. The number of that people of God's and the great joy in his presence. And notice with me in both of these verses, the past tense is used. God has done that. You have done that. But as Isaiah speaks these words, it does not describe Judah at this point in history. They have a fearful, faithful few. But God can speak of having done it, having brought his people into the light and joy of his presence. And by faith, it is certain. Hope is sure. And so here in this prophecy, the past tense is used for future acts because they will definitely happen. But how? How will this firework go off? How will this light and joy happen in all this gloom and darkness? Well, it'll happen as we read on through the promise of victory, the promise of peace, and the promise of a king. Verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6, in the original language, they all start with 4. These promises are going to bring about the light and joy of verse 2 and 3. So firstly, the promise of victory, verse 4. Verse 4 references the Gideon story. As in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. I don't know if you remember the Gideon story. He gathers an army to fight the Midianites, and God whittles it down. 32,000 down. Down again to just 300. Do you remember that story? It's ridiculous. And to show that it's clearly God's victory over the amassed horde of Midianites, God's people don't even fight. But they do break jars for a burst of light. And it does take place in this same geographical location, Zebulun and Naphtali. It is definitely God's victory. And here we see victory as the removal of oppression by a particular enemy. So the yoke that burdens is general sort of hardship endured. The bar across the shoulders is the inflicted suffering. And the rod of the oppressor describes personal hostility. But the promise here is a victory. No burdens, no blows, no tyrants. So there'll be a promise of victory. Secondly, there'll be a promise of peace, verse 5. For every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. After God wins the victory in verse 4, his people enjoy the fruits of this description of ongoing peace. The removal of war, the removal of the threat or fear of war. If even the boots and clothes have gone, surely weapons and armies went some time ago. The promise of peace won, and peace ongoing. God will bring light and joy by the victory, by peace, and thirdly by the promise of a king, verse 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, a son is given. It's the language of a baby in the royal line. And it continues, the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will bear the rule on his shoulders. And so, as we saw in verse 4, lift the burden from the shoulders of his people. That description, he will be called, it's like a divine decree. God himself saying who he is. I don't know if you remember naming a child yourselves or coming across a couple trying to think of names or naming a child. Sometimes there's meaning. Sometimes there's kind of a name that comes down through the family. Sometimes you're trying to just worry about what the initials will spell or what the jokes the friends will make later on. But these names, they're pretty clear, aren't they? And they're very significant. Wonderful, supernatural counselor, speaking of the wisdom that is necessary for an everlasting kingdom. Mighty God, one who will be powerful and conquering. Everlasting Father, speaking of the care, enduring security to his children. And Prince of Peace. Peace in the Bible being wholeness, a blessed well-being, being right with God and other people. Peace achieved and given to his people by the Prince. These are great names for a coming king of the line of David. And that's why, as we've been reading through Isaiah, Judah are not to fear what people fear. Well, that's why they're to put their trust in God and not the world around. But in the next verse, the language becomes surely too much for any human king to bear. Of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Never-endingly increasing government and peace, justice and righteousness, so no more kind of vengeance and tit-for-tat or exploitation forever. Remember, all the action so far has been clearly from God. The victory was clearly God's victory. Peace has been from God. And now God promises a new David, a divine king from human lineage, a Messiah, a Christ. And we're told that it is the zeal of the Lord, his passionate love for his people, which will do this. Which is great. We want this light, this joy, this victory and peace forever. Of course we do. I don't have to persuade you of this. So who is this child? I'm aware you get this reading too often at Christmas, but I'm pretending we don't know at this point. Who is this child? How can a son of David be mighty God and father of eternity? As we go through, no Davidic king ever came near to being these extraordinary roles or achieving these extraordinary results. Follow Judah's history forwards from this point. They're taken into exile by Babylon. Some years later, they return. But they're always under some sort of other powerful nation. And then we come to them in the first century, an unpromising situation of Roman occupation. And we arrive at Matthew 4. So please, just one cross-reference. If you can find Matthew 4, it's on page 968. 968 of the Church Bibles. Matthew 4, starting at verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." 700 years after the prophecy was given, Jesus came. You may know that in John's gospel, Jesus is described as creating the world and light and being the light of the world. That is surely ticking some boxes, isn't it, for this prophecy? Does he do the names, I hear you ask? Wonderful counselor. We read time and time again Jesus speaking with supernatural wisdom, amazing those who heard him. Even today, his words are treasured and pondered the world over for their divine wisdom. Mighty God. We read of Jesus calming storms, casting out demons, raising the dead. And he says he will return in power to judge the living and the dead. Everlasting Father. Well, Jesus showed care and concern, and he pointed to our Father in heaven. And Jesus showed himself to be Prince of Peace in what he did and what he achieved. Yes, Jesus is this promised child born, this son given. And remember, as we look at prophecies in Isaiah, we've said this before, it's like looking at a mountain range. You see a range of things, and it's difficult to work out if they're in the distance or if they're nearer you. You kind of see them all at the same time. For Isaiah includes the exile, the return, Jesus coming, Jesus dying and rising, the Holy Spirit, Jesus' second coming. So we need to pay careful attention to when things are fulfilled and to remember that we live at a particular time between Jesus' first coming and when he comes again. We know these promises are true and certain for us. They were true as Jesus came into the world, but they will only be fully seen and experienced when Jesus comes again. Sometimes you hear the phrase, I found it helpful to think now, but not yet. Now, but not yet on some of these promises. So let's think about these promises for us. Jesus wins the promised victory. The picture in this passage is of physical and military problems, but our oppressor is sin and death, and we are helpless. We turn away from God. We rely on ourselves and what the world says for strength and power. We do sin, S-I-N. We sometimes think of it saying, shove off God, I'm in charge, and no to your commands. And this enslaves us to death, which we cannot fight or escape. We need to be delivered from our oppressor, death, and the yoke of slavery to sin. We need a mighty God to take action for us. And Jesus does just that. By dying for sin whilst being sinless himself, he won a victory and was raised, so defeating our oppressor. By trusting in him, in Jesus, we receive eternal life. And so death and sin have no power over us. Our burden is lifted. In 1 Corinthians it says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This victory is from God, through his King Jesus. And it has happened at the cross. So do you trust in this victory for you? Have you asked for God's forgiveness and trusted in Jesus' death to release you? If that's not you this afternoon, this is a great passage to come to again, to see something of the promises that God has for you and that victory offered if you turn and trust in him. If you have made that step, then are we living in that victory? Now but not yet means that there are still temptations to fight, and sometimes we will fall. But are we trying to do it ourselves, battling in our own strength against various temptations in our lives? Or do we know that Jesus has won the victory? And so do we know the joy of lives without an overwhelming burden of guilt and fear? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus brings the promised victory. Jesus brings the promised peace. In Ephesians, we read that Jesus makes peace between us and God and us and each other by his death and resurrection. This is a removal of any kind of hostility and separation. Truly, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. In him, we have peace with God and each other forever. So what? Well, now we know that Jesus is often rejected. There are still wars, but where he is accepted, transformation begins. Are we praying with confidence for peace? Are we expecting God to break in now in world situations or just in the situations around us? Are we seeking to impact others with God's peace? And not yet. So we look forward to the day there will be no more war or strife between people. Not just an absence of conflict, but that peace, that wholeness and soundness of life, which we all desire in God. Jesus brings victory. He brings peace because Jesus is that promised King. Jesus is the son of David, of David's line. He's the son of God, the Christ. Jesus' kingdom will increase until he rules everything. And Jesus' rule for his people brings about Emmanuel, which we found in chapter 7 and 8. God with us for redemption and not destruction, for blessing, for light and joy. It is a kingly rule, so we do need to accept his rule now and allow him to bless you with his wonderful wisdom and powerful care. And looking forward to perfect fulfillment again, this last part of the last verse reminds us that this is about God's faithfulness, not our efforts. Zeal, the love which desires our total and exclusive love for him, will not rest until everything promised has been established. So we can trust him now. So in Jesus, a great light has dawned. The firework has exploded. The great solution is clearly revealed. Do you have uncertainty in the future? Or for our church in this country, our denomination? Do you have a fear for now and the next generation and what it means to live in the darkness of a godless society? Only the light of Christ in his word can open dark lives and can be a lamp to our path. And in any darkness that we feel around us, we can have confidence for the light of life in Jesus. So, rejoice. Rejoice in Jesus, who has won the final victory, brought peace, and is our good King, bringing us blessing in the presence of God. Reflect with me on the character of Jesus and his kingdom. He is a wonderful counselor. Listen to his words. He's a mighty God. He's everlasting Father. He's in the Godhead and the Prince of Peace. And be sure that to be under this King is no burden at all. Peace and fulfillment. So rejoice before him and be glad that he rules. In a world of darkness, oppression and war, he is God with us to bless Emmanuel now and forever. Amen.